The title of today's sermon is Set at Liberty. And I'd like to begin in Ezekiel chapter 3. I'd like to start off this sermon today by showing that it was a very well-established fact, even back in Old Testament times, that sin brings death. We read in Ezekiel 3 and verse 19, "Yet if you warn the wicked, and he turns not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity. But you've delivered your soul. You've delivered your life," God says to Ezekiel. I turn over a few pages to Ezekiel 18, where we're going to see that Ezekiel reiterates these same words very clearly. It was a well-known fact, even in Old Testament times, that you do die for your sins. Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. "The soul that sins, it shall die." That means that when anyone sins, death is the automatic result. There are no exceptions. Sin brings death. We do not have eternal souls. Some people read that verse. It's talking about your eternal soul. It's just talking about anyone, any person, any being. Death is the automatic result when anyone sins. Due to our sins, we have all received the penalty of sin, which is death, both spiritual and physical death. There is no life. In the New Testament, we find the phrase, set at liberty. What does Jesus mean when he says that all men are to be set at liberty? This is great news. This is really good news. Turn over to Luke chapter 4. For the sake of today's sermon, brethren, we need to take a look at a Greek word. It's going to come up quite a few times, and it's translated various ways. And I want to take a look at it because it means something a little different, maybe a lot different, as we use the English of today. I believe that by looking at the various meanings of this word, we're able to come to a better understanding of what God is saying. The Greek word is aphesis. A-P-H-E-S-I-S, aphesis. Aphesis means freedom, pardon, deliverance, forgiveness, liberty, remission. It's translated those different ways as we read through the scriptures. And so we don't recognize when we're reading in the English, all these different words have the same Greek root word that they're translated from. Immediately after the temptation of Jesus Christ by Satan, Jesus withstood Satan and he qualified to replace him by being obedient to God the Father. Luke chapter 4. Interestingly, Jesus headed back where he had grown up, back to his hometown where he had been a young boy. We read in Luke 4 and verse 14, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about." This is at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, and already we see that he is gaining a reputation. His name is beginning to be known. It's being spoken and bannered about, and he has this fame that's beginning to be attached to his name. Verse 15, "And he, Jesus, he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all." People were just awestruck when Jesus Christ spoke. He commanded that kind of presence. Verse 16, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read." This is the way that they did it in those days. You went, and you picked up the scroll to read. Verse 17, "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written." Now here's something that is really interesting that takes place. Jesus reads these verses about himself. These are prophecies in Isaiah about Jesus. And Jesus is going to make known to this little group at this particular Sabbath service that these verses in Isaiah are referring directly to Jesus Christ himself. Jesus made it clear that the scripture applied directly to himself. And the title is taken from this next verse, Luke 4 and verse 18. Jesus reading from Isaiah, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." And what we have here is this is a very specific purpose statement that Jesus Christ is laying out his ministry and saying, this is my mission statement. This is what I am going to do. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind and to set at liberty them that are bruised. Now here's what I want to point out in this particular verse. When Jesus Christ reads to preach deliverance to the captives, this word deliverance is our Greek word for today, athesis. It means he came to preach freedom to the captives. He came to preach deliverance to the captives. He came to preach liberty to the captives. And, as we continue on in verse 18, the recovering of sight to the blind, and here's the title of today's sermon, to set at liberty. Ephesus, the same word that's translated deliverance earlier in the same verse is now translated liberty. We miss that when we read in the English that it's the exact same word. This word means liberty or freedom or pardon or forgiveness or remission. It's translated a lot of different ways. To set at liberty them that are bruised. Jesus Christ was saying, this applies to me. This is my job. This is what I have come to do. Turn over to Isaiah 61, because this is what Jesus Christ was reading from the Old Testament. Isaiah's name means the Lord saves. And Isaiah uses the word salvation 27 times. And brethren, that's twice as many times as all the other Old Testament prophets combined use the word salvation. The Lord saves. That's what Isaiah means. Isaiah was a prophet to the people of God at Jerusalem during the period when the nation of Israel was a divided kingdom, and that's some 700 years earlier, before Jesus Christ. Isaiah warns about the rebellion of God's people and their future captivity by the Assyrians. And we know that the Israelites of the north went into captivity. We know that the Jews went into captivity. But Isaiah also looks way ahead to a time when the captivity of all of Israel would come to an end, when God would restore the people, a time when Israel will be comforted by God and restored. More importantly, Isaiah prophesies about the coming of the Savior. He prophesies about the Deliverer, as we just saw, the one who will set his people at liberty. God will set his people at liberty, free them. Isaiah is not speaking of himself as we read this prophetic utterance in Isaiah 61 and verse 1. Isaiah writes, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He was writing it so it could be spoken by Jesus Christ some 700 years later. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings. That's the gospel, good tidings. Unto the meek, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty. There it is. To proclaim liberty. That's freedom, pure and clear. Even in the Hebrew, it means the same thing. To the captives, and the opening of the prison to those that are bound. In verse 2, Isaiah proclaims the coming of perfect liberty to those who are bound in the year of acceptance, the acceptable year of the Lord, as Jesus said it. Jesus came to liberate man from the ravages of sin, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and to release from darkness the prisoners, to comfort all who mourn, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. We see those in the first three verses of Isaiah 61. Over in Isaiah 42, there are some very similar verses that show what the job, the duty, the job description of Jesus Christ would be. Isaiah 42 and verse 7, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison. He's talking about bondage to sin. And them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Jesus came to restore our sight, our spiritual sight, no matter what has blinded us. Jesus Christ came to set us all free. Now, in today's world, when we all think we're free, we live in the land of freedom, and he's going to set us free. But brethren, sin has a yoke on us, and no matter what yoke has a hold on us, Jesus Christ came to heal that. To heal the broken hearts, no matter what has pierced our hearts, we can be made whole. When we evaluate ourselves, when man evaluates himself and he concludes that he's doing okay, he's not taking into consideration God's perspective. God sees things differently than we do. Actually, since the very day of Adam's sin, man is not doing okay. Not by any stretch of the imagination. Do we recognize that all people are broken and that the entire world is in bondage to sin and to the effects of sin. This world is going into degradation. Man has a hopelessness without Jesus Christ, naturally. We desperately need liberty and freedom from sin and from the results of sin and from the effects of sin. The dictionary defines freedom for us as the condition of being free, the power to act or to speak or to think without externally imposed restraints. The antonym for freedom is bondage, the state of being under the control of something else, another person, another thing. Jesus came to this earth for the specific purpose of healing us, binding up each individual where they're broken, gather them together into a flock for the glory of God. Jesus came to set men free from sin, free from the bondage to sin and the effects of sin. Let me say that again, brethren, because we need to understand what Jesus Christ has done in our stead. He's come and he set us free from sin, from the bondage of sin, and from the effects of sin. We do not have to die. God provided a financial system back in ancient Israel whereby those who were overtaken by unmanageable debt, they could look forward to a year of release. Today we have bankruptcy courts and so forth, but back then a man could hock his house, hock his land, hock everything he has, but not be foreclosed on and be sent to live under a bridge, because God had a plan where man could gain his property back. The property was meant by God to remain in that family. It was God's intention that the family land remain in possession of the family in perpetuity. God designed his plan so that no matter how catastrophic a man's debt had become, he would have his debt forgiven and have the possession of his land restored eventually unto his family. The physical forgiveness of financial obligations ordained by God are an exact picture of the spiritual forgiveness and pardon of our unpayable debt of sin. It's unpayable. We cannot pay our debt of sin and live. We can pay it and be dead, but then there's no salvation in that, is there? The Old Testament principles are a mirror image of Jesus Christ's sacrifice and our being redeemed if and when we repent. We are redeemed. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 26. Christ's works show unlimited, limitless mercy and love for all of mankind. In God's mercy, it is his desire that spiritually we have a clean slate, our hearts and our minds wiped clean, so that we are able to be reconciled back into God's good graces. We are liberated, we're freed, we're forgiven, we're pardoned of our past failures, our past sins, when our sins are remitted by the blood of Christ. We come here in Matthew 26 to the institution of the New Testament Passover. We know that Jesus Christ changed the symbols of Passover. Matthew 26 and verse 27, and he, Jesus, he took the cup and he gave thanks and he gave it to them saying, drink you all of it, of this cup. Verse 28, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. We've seen that scripture 100,000 times. We don't use that word remission very much. When my wife is talking to me over the supper table, we hardly ever use a word like remission. We've seen this one in the Bible a lot of times. Remission is translated from the Greek word aphesis, meaning freedom, pardon, deliverance, forgiveness, liberty, remission. Jesus' blood was shed for the remission of sins, but it's for the pardon and for the deliverance and the liberty. If we go back and plug what this word means into these places like where we find remission, then we have a better understanding. Jesus shed his blood so that we might be liberated. Matthew 26 and verse 28. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the liberty from sin. That's the way we could paraphrase this and look at it. Or another way, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for freedom of sin. Remission of sins here literally means that our sins have been forgiven, taken away, pardoned, resulting in our being liberated from the consequence of sin. That's a fantastic thing. That's an incredible thing. The world does not avail itself of that. Neither can they. They have not been called by God. Jesus was willing to pay our debt for us. That's an extraordinary love on God's part. What does it mean to have liberty in Christ? We need to delve into this and try to understand with the depth of our being what it means to have liberty in Christ. We hear that phrase bannered around ever so often. Not a lot in God's church, but sometimes you'll hear people talking about the liberty in Christ. It's a true concept. It's a biblical concept. Let's understand what God is telling us about liberty in Christ. Jesus, who is God, created all things. He's Lord and He's owner of the entire universe, everything. He is worth more than all of creation. He could, according to God's perfect divine law, substitute Himself to pay for our sins. We couldn't pay for our own sin. As Christians, how does this newfound liberty and freedom manifest itself in our daily lives? This is an important question. Is a liberated Christian free to do whatever he desires to do? And we know the answer to that. No, we live according to the laws of God. Since Jesus Christ has died for me and for you, the ungodly, and we're without strength, just the way we are. We cannot live in sin any longer. That's blasphemous. If we go back into sin, there is no more sacrifice for us. How can I possibly live in sin when Christ has died to save me from it? Brethren, I believe that within God's church, we have come short. We have been remiss when it comes to expressing a thorough, deep appreciation of how tremendous this liberty in Christ is. In order to add some clarity or some balance to this subject, let me relate a story from many years ago when I was a young man, just beginning in business. I was in the fabrication business, the construction business. The first bookkeeper that I had in business was an older man, a lot older than me, who had the dubious distinction or credentials of having worked for the mafia. He was from Chicago or Detroit, I don't remember. He had inadvertently gotten in over his head by knowing too much about the people who had employed him. It turned out that they were an organized crime syndicate that practiced racketeering, drug trafficking, and loan sharking. When he realized what he had stumbled into, he fled for his life. He assumed another name, and he moved as far away as possible. He came down into Louisiana, even into southern Louisiana. As a potential threat to the mafia, he was simply not allowed by the mob to resign or to retire. They don't work that way. But this poor fellow, he was hiding. He was cringing. He spent the rest of his life in torment that the mafia would find him and take him out. He lived in constant fear of being discovered and blown away by the mob. He feared death. Now just imagine how excited and liberated he would have been if somehow that fearful probability could have been absolutely eradicated from his mind to where he was totally and absolutely safe and protected. He would have been absolutely ecstatic. Brethren, that is exactly what took place in our baptism. We were liberated from sure death. The enemy sought to destroy us, to take our lives, and God gave us freedom. He liberated us. We know the scripture, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We were all slated to die for our own sins. All too often in God's church, however, that liberty in Christ that saved us from impending death is not met with a corresponding sense of elation, jubilation, or appreciation. I believe that one of the greatest sins is ingratitude. Do we know, do we appreciate, do we understand, are we grateful that Jesus Christ died in our place? It wasn't easy for him. In fact, what he went through would be harder than what we would have gone through. We, in God's church, we've been redeemed. We've been set free. And we in the church, we're the only ones on earth to whom these scriptures of freedom and liberty apply at this time. Yes, Jesus Christ came to save the whole world. But right now, it is just us, those who have been called by God the Father, those who have repented, those who have had faith in this sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We are the only ones who have this freedom and this liberty from the effects and the curse of death. Jesus came to bring us that freedom and liberty. Only Jesus. He's the only one that was able to pay the debt that we are unable to pay. We are wholly, totally unable to pay our own death penalty and yet live. Jesus Christ must pay our death penalty for us if we are to have life. After repentance and after baptism and receiving freedom from sin's consequences, there is no longer that assurance of death lurking over our head, but a new liberty in Christ, assuring us the hope of eternal life. In God's church, we don't speak a whole lot about this concept, liberty in Christ. But brethren, it's a wonderful and it's a glorious thing. How does this liberty come about? We're free. We're not going to die. We should be overjoyed about it. But there seems to be little appreciation, maybe little realization of it among the brethren. How can we be so calloused? How can we be so lackadaisical about it? Why is that in the church of God? There should be rejoicing. There is a liberty that comes from God. When God sets you free, you are free indeed, surely free. It's a liberty that leads to eternal life. Sin brings the death toll when it's unrepented of. Now we understand through the scriptures that everyone is bound by the invisible chains of sin, either their own sins or those that they've come into contact with. Children suffer because of the sins of their parents or even their grandparents. Sin brings torment, pain, and hurt. It is only Jesus Christ who is able to break those bonds and liberate us and free us. Let's go over to 2 Timothy 2. This entire earth, this planet, this world on which we live, groans, waiting to be changed by Jesus Christ. People in this world are often wearing a mask of pretended happiness. Oh, you see people laugh and smile. They're living lives of denial, while the inner person despairs without hope. Many people believe that when they die, that is all there is. Or those that latch on to paganism think, when I die, I'm going to hell and I'm just going to enjoy myself now. They despair inside because they don't know the truth of being liberated by Jesus Christ. Sin results in insecurity. I'll just throw some of them out there. This is the result of sin in our lives. Loneliness, lack of trust. When people sin, they lose trust. Hatred comes into people's hearts. Lies result, abuses, denials, wrongful desires, pride, lust, arrogance, guilt. You could go on and on. As a result of God's broken law, everyone is suffering from illnesses, disease, weakness, whether they're emotional, mental, spiritual grief. Sin upsets the whole apple cart. Through sin, we have opposed ourselves. We're working against ourselves. We are our own worst enemy. Our suffering has been self-inflicted. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. That's all of us. We oppose ourselves. We bring these self-inflicted sufferings on ourselves through sin. If peradventure God would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Sin results in envy, anger, in judgmentalism, and discouragement, and unhappiness. All of those are the bondage that comes from corruption. That's the fruit of sin. Everyone needs the freedom that only Jesus Christ can bring in His healing way. All mankind, on all the earth, is held continuously in bondage by the scourge of sin. All mankind cries out. There's a need for them to be liberated. It remains for all of God's creation to be restored to liberty. Those who are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ are free to choose life. That's where we are, brethren. That's what makes it so wonderful, so incredible, that we can choose life. The world that right now does not have that choice. Their only choice, which is not a choice, is death. We can choose life. God has bestowed this freedom, this liberty on us to be able to choose life. Let's go over to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8 is where I would like to begin. We'll look at a few verses over here in Romans chapter 8. I was talking about how the entire world, not just humanity, humanity is going to die for its sin. If sin is unrepented of, whoever has that sin will die. But it's not just humanity that is dying. The world is dying. The creation is dying because of sin. Look at how Paul puts it in Romans 8 and verse 20. The creation, it should be, the creation was made subject to vanity. That means that it's wearing away. It's like the wind. It just blows away. It's made subject to vanity. Not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. So we're told that there is hope for this creation, but we don't see it yet. Verse 21, because the creation itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption. You know, the hills are washing down, the rivers are hauling the dirt into the sea. Everything is wearing away and being used up. One day the earth will be cold and dark and lifeless, except that, you know, Peter tells us it's going to burn up and melt. We know the end of it. But if it were left to its own, it would just finally wind down through entropy and die. That's called the bondage of corruption. But it's being delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Go to the beginning of this chapter, Romans 8 and verse 1. Paul lets us know that there's now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. We're not following sin anymore. We're not subject to sin anymore. We've had our sin forgiven when we were baptized, when we were washed, when we became the children of God the Father and brothers to Jesus Christ. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now that's the beauty of it. And that applies only to God's church, only to God's true church. It's not being arrogant. It's not being proud to say that we have received this liberty and this freedom. It is given only to the children of God. There is a freedom that the children have that the world doesn't have. That's another whole subject that Paul goes into. But he explains how the children are free. We're the children of God, not people in the world. They're not free. Luke chapter 1, turn over, brethren. Let's look at the ministry of John the Baptist for a second. I want to talk about John the Baptist because John the Baptist was the one who came and made straight the way for Jesus Christ. He prepared the way. He preached repentance even before Jesus Christ did. We read in Luke 1, way down towards the end. Let's go down to verse 76. Luke 1 and verse 76. And you, child, speaking to John the Baptist, shall be called the prophet of the highest. He was the greatest prophet according to Jesus Christ. For you shall go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Okay, again, this word remission right here in Luke 1:77 is aphesis, A-P-H-E-S-I-S. It means freedom. Pardon, deliverance, forgiveness, liberty, remission of sins. Look at it this way. Here's what John the Baptist was to do, to bring this knowledge of salvation to the Lord's people by the freedom and liberty of the effects of their sins. Turn over a page or so to Luke chapter 3, continuing this story. Luke 3 and verse 2, Annas and Caiaphas, being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Verse 3. And he came into all the country of Jordan. So John the Baptist is grown up and he's out there in the desert. He's preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, for the freedom and the pardon, the liberty from the ill effects of sin. That's what he was saying. And when the people heard John speaking, it didn't sound like he was saying, you will have remission of your sins if you repent. He was saying, if you turn around in the lives that you are living, you can be set free. You do not have to die. They knew the soul that sin dies. You don't have to die. You can have liberty from that. You can be pardoned. Have a complete remission of your sins. Your sins taken away. Mark chapter 1. You do not have to die for your sins. That was the great news that John the Baptist brought. Let's look at Mark's rendition on John the Baptist over here in Mark. Let's just begin at the very beginning. Mark 1 and verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Verse 2. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face. So he's referring back to what we read in Malachi, where the messenger would come, make straight the path for the Lord, which shall prepare the way before you. Verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Verse 4, John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission, for the freedom, for the pardon of sins. I turn over to Matthew 3, brethren. John the Baptist was a very colorful figure. He was well known. He was either respected and appreciated greatly or hated, depending on what side you were on. He had the allure and the fascination of a freedom fighter to the Pharisees that heard about him. There was this mystique about John the Baptist, we could say. They wanted to go out there and hear him. There was an air of excitement about John the Baptist's program. He just drew the crowds. He packed them in, good and bad alike. Everyone went out by the hundreds, by the thousands, by the tens of thousands to hear John the Baptist. The serious students of John the Baptist, however, knew perfectly well that there was a price to be paid for sinfulness. They weren't kidding themselves. They feared, like the man that was hunted by the mafia. They feared for their lives. They knew that the Lord God had said, if you sin, you die. And they knew that it applied to them. Down deep, they were fearful. That's why they were out there in the desert, in the wilderness, seeking John the Baptist. They were seeking freedom and liberty from the penalties of their sins. They wanted to be set free. Matthew 3 and verse 7. But when John the Baptist here, when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers. Okay, now, there are those that today say, oh, we just have to be so nice to the people in the world and take the gospel and cover it with honey and molasses and make it slippery and sweet so that people will accept it and we don't want to offend anybody. I don't see John the Baptist doing that right here. You snakes is what he says to them when they come up. That's not a very good reception, but it was the truth. Who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Yes, there's a wrath to come. It's the death. It's a death that comes from sin. It comes on all who have ever lived, from Adam to me and to you. It's the wrath to come, the death that comes from sin. So he gives them godly instruction, verse 8. Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. Live your life by turning around, keeping the law of God. That's what you have to do. John's message was to the unconverted. Everyone who heard John was unconverted. If they did not want to die in the coming wrath, they had to turn their lives around. That's what repentance means. Turn around 180 degrees and go the other way. Follow God, not the sinful world. That is what brings forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance means. Let's go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Over here, we're going to see where Paul was talking about this exact same subject. He's on this same phrase, as a matter of fact. Paul told the Thessalonians that everyone Everyone needs the freedom and the liberty from the wrath to come. That only Jesus Christ can bring that freedom and that liberty. 1 Thessalonians 1 in verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven. This is God the Father. Wait for God the Father's Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. I wanted to tie those two together because John the Baptist says the wrath is coming. There is a payment for sin. And then we see in Thessalonians that it is Jesus Christ who delivers us from the wrath to come. He's the one that brings the liberty, the pardon, the remission, the freedom of that death penalty. Luke chapter 24. Let's take an example now, brethren, from near the completion of Jesus Christ's public ministry. Luke chapter 24 and verse 45. Then opened he, Jesus, their understanding. Now this is interesting because the apostles, the disciples who became the apostles, had been with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. And they had followed him and they had listened to him and they had seen heard his preaching and seen his miracles, bringing people to life that were dead. But they didn't understand. They couldn't put it together. That takes an act of God to open someone's mind and heart. It comes to us with conversion and receiving God's Holy Spirit, where God's Spirit can work directly in us and touch our minds and our hearts. But Jesus Christ, he opened their minds and their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. Verse 46, and he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved the Messiah to suffer and to raise the dead the third day. Jesus Christ was raised the third day. Verse 47, by his Father. Verse 47, and that repentance and remission, that's the freedom. So there's repentance, that's the turning around. The first thing you have to do is stop sinning. You can't say, I'm good Monday through Thursday and then sin on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. You have to repent totally. That's turn to God, seek God, want God's way. Naturally, to be a part of you, I seek. Oh, how love I thy law, David said. That's the repentance part. But even when we start, as we would say down in Louisiana, start being good, we've already incurred the death penalty. So it has to be taken away. There has to be the pardon for our sins. We have to be granted that complete and total pardon, deliverance, forgiveness, freedom and liberty from the effects that should be coming from the sin. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations beginning at Jerusalem. Let's go over to Acts chapter 2. We're going to go through a number of verses in Acts because it's translated, we'll see this word ephesus translated as remission and forgiveness a number of times in here. But when we come to it, let's think about the liberty. Jesus Christ came to set us at liberty, set at liberty, freedom, the people of God. The apostles heard that when Jesus said he came for repentance, remission. They heard it as preach liberty and freedom from sin to all nations. And that's exactly what Peter did as soon as God sent his Spirit at Pentecost and the church was established. Okay, again, you remember how Peter was weak and had a hard time standing up and he denied Christ 3 times and everything. And then just weeks later, after being converted and receiving God's Holy Spirit at Pentecost, he was a new man. And so he did. He turned around to preach repentance and remission of sins beginning at Jerusalem, where Jesus Christ said, begin at Jerusalem, right there where they received God's Holy Spirit, and then to all nations. And so that's exactly what Peter did. As soon as God sent his Spirit and the church was established, Peter preached liberty and freedom from sin. Notice what he said in Acts 2 and verse 38. And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the freedom and the liberty from your sins, the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I turn over a few pages to Acts chapter 5. We'll stay here in Acts for a couple of minutes, brethren. The God of our fathers, Acts 5 and verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hung on a tree. Acts 5 and verse 31. Him has God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior and to give repentance to Israel. Let the nation of Israel turn around and go the other way. And forgiveness. Now here, forgiveness is the liberty, the freedom, aphesis in the Greek, of sins. Brethren, I believe that it's profitable. I think it's a good exercise to take these words that the King James translators translated as remission and forgiveness and substitute the original, the deeper, the stronger meanings of liberty and freedom and being spared of the consequences of sin. I think it has more of an impact to say that there is freedom from the results of sin than remission. Remission, just one of those religious words that doesn't carry that impact because we didn't grow up with it. It gives us new insight into the meaning of God's word. It should bring this excitement that's missing in God's church. We have been set free. We don't have to die. Think of somebody. I went to those funerals, brethren. Those people are in the graves. They're dying. If it weren't for Jesus Christ, they would remain there forever. But they will live again. They're only asleep, God says, because these people died in the faith. Acts 10. I'll turn over a couple more pages. This concept runs all through the scriptures. Acts 10 and verse 39. We are witnesses of these things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hung on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Not to all the people. Notice this, brethren. God does make a distinction. We're in a day and time where everybody says, oh, it's got to be free. Everybody's got to get the same money, the same chances, the same glory. There's nobody that wins. There's nobody that loses. That's not the way God works. Notice that God showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto the witnesses chosen before of God. Even to us, we're the only ones that can see it in the church of God, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. The apostles saw it, they show it to us, and we see it because we've been called of God. Verse 42, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. Verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness. This is what the Old Testament prophets who were converted wrote about because they were under the influence of God's Spirit. That through his name, whosoever believes in him, and when it says believes in Jesus Christ, that means you do what he said, you live, you repent, you have faith in Jesus Christ, you do all the attributes of a Christian, that's what believe in Jesus means, shall receive remission, shall receive freedom and liberty of sins. Turn over a couple pages, Acts 13. Acts 13 and verse 38. I'll just jump to it. I was going to have it in context, but we're running a little short on time. Acts 13 and verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. You know what was being preached to them? The liberty from the curse of the sins, of the wrath to come, the freedom to live. That's what was being taught. That forgiveness there is aphesis. Let's look at Paul's calling when God was working with Paul. Go down to Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 26, let's just break into the thought. Let's go to verse 18. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness. This was what Paul's job was. To light, turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan, that they may receive forgiveness, that they might receive liberty and freedom of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by the faith that is in me. Let's go over to the book of Ephesians, brethren. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 and verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood. We were bought back. We were paid for by the price of Christ's blood. That's an extremely high price to pay for you and to pay for me. And what is that we gained? Liberty and freedom in Christ. Freedom from the result of our sins. This word forgiveness, aphesis, according to the riches of his grace. God just opened up his heart and gave these things to us. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. Same thing. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the liberty and the freedom from our sins, the consequences of our sins, forgiveness of sins. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 9, brethren. In Hebrews chapter 9, I'd like to just break into the thought here. Paul explains so much that we wouldn't understand if it weren't for his studying at the feet of Gamaliel, understanding the Old Testament, having received God's Spirit and having his mind open and being taught by Jesus Christ those 3 years, whatever how long it was that Paul was taught. Hebrews 9 and verse 22. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood. He's talking about the Old Testament and the bulls and the rams and so forth. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's no liberty. There's no freedom from sins. And then he goes on and to talk about Jesus Christ. Christ is not entered into the holy place, the temple, the tabernacle on earth made with hands. Those are just pictures, figures of the true. But he entered into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us, where he is able to make those promises sure, that we do have the liberty, that we do have the freedom, that we do not have to pay for our own sins. What an incredible thing. What a good God. We sinned without paying the price. He paid the price for us that we might live. Hebrews chapter 10, if we turn over a little bit, verse 18. I'm just going right to the verses because there's just too much context here. But if you want to go back and study this, it even makes a lot more sense when you put it in context. Now, where remission of these is, he's talking about where there is liberty and freedom of these from these sins and iniquities. You know, there's a strange way that they say things in the Old Testament. The Protestants really get hung up on it. They talk about the law being done away with when it's talking about something entirely different. They say that the law was nailed to the cross and so forth. They don't understand that when Paul talked about the law, he was talking about the law demanded the consequence. You break the law, you die. But instead of saying it in the long way every single time, he just talked about the consequence of the law. And that's what he's doing here. He's talking about where remission of these is, this liberty and this freedom that come from Jesus Christ paying for our sins, but we're freed from the consequence of the sins and the iniquities of our lives. Let's go over to John chapter 8. Do you know, brethren, that the whole history of the world is about those teeming millions, billions of lost souls striving to be set free, to be set at liberty? How many of our forefathers and our great-grandfathers before them died fearful of death, not knowing what we know, not having reserved for them this freedom and this liberty that God so graciously gives to us to be set at liberty? Jesus equated, and this is interesting because only John, in his tremendous wisdom, who lived so much longer than the other writers of the Gospels, John's the only one that saw it. But Jesus equated the bondage of sin with the Roman occupation. You remember the Romans occupied Palestine at the time Christ was there. Jesus equated the bondage of sin with the Roman occupation and the subjugation of the Jews at Jerusalem and Palestine, all during the life of Christ and the apostle. But isn't it amazing how the apostle John picks up on these important concepts that are not recorded by Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the other synoptic gospel accounts? John 8 and verse 31. Then Jesus said to the Jews, John 8 and verse 31, he said this to the Jews that believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples, you're my students, you're learning indeed." Verse 32, "And you shall know the truth," Jesus says to them, "and the truth shall make you," what? Free. There's that concept of freedom and liberty. It's the truth that brings that about. But notice what they say. And this is so interesting that John brings this bondage concept in, because sin brings us into the bondage of death. They said in verse 33, they answered him, "We're Abraham's children. We're never in bondage to any man. How do you say you're going to make us free? How can you say that? Okay, so these Jews were certainly living in denial, especially with all these Roman soldiers, these garrisons all around them. But Jesus explains that sin brings bondage. Verse 34, Jesus answered and said to them, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin, is the slave of sin, is in bondage to sin." Verse 35, "And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the son abides forever." That's what I alluded to earlier, that we are the children of God. We are specially privileged in the church of God because we have been called and granted repentance and received faith. Have faith in Jesus Christ and in God's Holy Spirit given to us, making us the children of God. So John records the words of Jesus in 8:36. "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Brethren, if Jesus Christ is the one that pardons you and gives you freedom and liberty, sets you at liberty, you shall be free indeed. That's an incredible thing. There should be rejoicing. People should come up out of the water when they're baptized, almost walking on water, being so elated and jubilant and excited that God has set us free. Let's go back. I want to tie something in from the Old Testament. I want to bring this in, brethren. Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. Because these Jews, they knew their history. They knew their Old Testament. They knew that Israel had been in bondage in Egypt. And Egypt is a type of sin. We've heard that all our days in the church. Egypt's a type of sin. The Israelites were slaves to the Egyptians, in bondage down there. They couldn't get out. They couldn't escape. They had the high, high taxes. They had no freedoms in that country. Genesis 15 and verse 13. "And he," that's God, "he said unto Abram, know of a surety," be absolutely positive, Abram, "that your children shall be a stranger in a land that's not theirs." He's talking about Israel going into Egypt. "And shall serve them," there's the bondage, "shall serve them in slavery, and shall afflict them 400 years. Verse 14. "And also that nation whom they shall serve," Egypt, "will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance." Brethren, that's prophetic. That Jesus Christ was saying Israel will go into a type of sin, type of slavery, into a type of bondage, and Jesus will free them and deliver them. And that's what Passover was all about. We know in Exodus chapter 14 that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he pursued the children of Israel. But they went out of Israel with a high hand. We read in Deuteronomy 26, verses 7 and 8, how God looked on their affliction and their labor and their oppression. "And the Lord brought Israel forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, with great terribleness, and with signs and with wonders." Brethren, that was Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament, bringing Israel out of Egypt, that type of sin, into the liberty and the freedom of the promised land. It was a picture of what Jesus Christ would do in his life. Israel's deliverance from Egypt was a direct picture of Christ's redemption of you and me, bringing us into the freedom and the liberty of the kingdom of God, that perfect law of liberty that James talks about in the first chapter in verse 25. Let's go over to Galatians. This is important. Galatians chapter 5. There's some interesting language here. It says that for the very sake of freedom that Christ has set us free. That's interesting talk. That's why we were liberated. But we don't submit again to the yoke of slavery to sin. We were called by God for freedom, to be set free. Here's the way it is in Galatians 5 and verse 1. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free." Don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So once we have been set free, we certainly don't go back to sin. Liberty does not give us license. It doesn't give us permission or the right to continue in the sins that brought on our death penalty in the first place. Our liberty gives us the choice of choosing correctly, unlike the people out in the world without God's Holy Spirit who cannot choose to follow godliness. Brethren, do not confuse Christ's liberty and freedom from our sins, freedom from our sins that are repented of and forgiven, with words like libertarian, libertine, or licentious. A libertine is a person who behaves without moral principles or without a sense of responsibility. Someone who is licentious, he's promiscuous, he's unprincipled and without morals. That is not what is being talked about in the scriptures. Some Protestants believe that Jesus kept the law of God for us in our place so that we are at liberty not to keep it. See, Satan's busy. Those are false concepts. We have to be careful because there are many who consider themselves religious who use the word liberty as found in the scriptures for advantage. But we're told right here in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, here's a warning. Paul told the Galatians, brethren, Galatians 5 and verse 13, you have been called into liberty. That's true. That's freedom, this pardon of your sins. Only, look, you're in the church. Be careful. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Don't misuse it, brethren, for an occasion to the flesh. But by love, serve one another. It always comes back to serving one another, laying our lives down for one another. So, brethren, okay, let's go ahead and close. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2 in closing. Jesus Christ came to set us free, to give us liberty and freedom, pardon over sin through his atoning sacrifice. We read in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that's us, brethren, we're in the flesh and the blood. He also, Jesus Christ also, likewise, took part of the same. He came in the flesh. That through death, see, in the flesh and the blood, he was able to die. Through death, he might destroy him that has power over death. See, that's Satan. He has power over us. He has power of death over us. That's the devil. Verse 15. And deliver them. That's liberate them. So give them freedom who through a very realistic fear of death, like the fellow that worked for the mafia. We should have had a fear of death when we came into God's church. We should have wanted to be baptized and have our sins remitted so that this freedom from the damaging results of sin could be given to us, this freedom and this liberty, who through a fear of death were all their entire lifetimes subject to bondage. That is bondage, to know that you're going to die in your sins. You're going to die eternally. There's no getting around it. There's nothing you can do about it. But brethren, this is the good news. This is the liberty in Christ. We have been set at liberty. This is the freedom in Christ. But Jesus, who was born in the same flesh, can do something about it. Jesus paid the death penalty for us through his sacrifice, freeing us from the death penalty that we incurred. We have been set free. We have been set at liberty.